They all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." They kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." They were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. So Pilate delivered Jesus over to their will. The people got what they wanted. Their bloodlust, stirred up by their religious leaders, could be satisfied by nothing less than the death sentence. Crucifixion for this so-called King of the Jews. But in the very next scene, which we've just read, the mood changes. A great multitude of the people follow Jesus to Golgotha. They follow him on the walk of shame that he's barely able to walk. They see the blood dripping from his tattered back. They see the supposed Son of God, who had worked miracles, who had spoken so boldly to the religious leaders, now brought low. They see a man so weak, he's unable to carry his own cross. The people's anger is replaced by shock and sorrow at the horrific scene that they're witnessing. Some follow silently. Some of the women cry out in anguish. And the shock and sorrow continue at Calvary. As Jesus hangs upon the cross, as the rulers scoff and the soldiers mock him, the people can only stand by watching. And when he breathes his last, it says the crowds return home, beating their breasts. As these people trudged back home in the dark on Good Friday, they still did not understand who Jesus truly was, or what his crucifixion meant. But they understood that they had witnessed an atrocity, a wrongful death, a cruel mockery of justice at the hands of wicked men. And perhaps, unlike Pilate, they were starting to realize that they had blood on their own hands. But as they replayed the events in their minds in the days that followed, I think perhaps the most disturbing part of the whole ordeal wasn't anything they saw, but something they heard. On the march to his death, Jesus had paused and turned to address the crowd. He had one final lesson for them, and it was haunting. If you have a red-letter Bible, you won't see much red throughout Jesus' passion. He speaks as little as possible. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Not to defend himself before his accusers or condemn his enemies. But suddenly in Luke 23, verses 28 to 31, Jesus breaks his silence with a prophetic warning. Let's read it again. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Jesus' message is poetic and graphic, with a dark beatitude, a quote of the prophet Hosea's warning to the doomed northern kingdom of Israel, and a proverb that communicates the certainty of judgment. If they do these things to the Prince of Peace, what will happen when he returns in power? When the wood is dry, it's ready to burn. Here's how I would summarize Jesus' final lesson. Horrific judgment is coming upon those who reject him. It's a message that should haunt us. Horrific judgment is coming upon those who reject Jesus. "Don't weep for me," he said. "Weep for yourselves and for your children." He said it in love. Mere hours before his death, Jesus was more concerned about the horrors that await the unrepentant world than the horrors that awaited him at Calvary. Without making light of what he suffered, I can tell you this: their fate is far worse than his. In God's sovereign plan, Good Friday was ultimately good for Jesus. This death march was his path to glory. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And Good Friday is good for those of us who trust in Jesus. Those who take up their cross and follow him. As Isaiah says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. But what about those who reject Jesus? For those who will not bow their knee to King Jesus, Good Friday is anything but good. For the Jews of Jesus' day, Good Friday sealed their fate. It was the nail in the coffin. It was the epitome and the climax of their rejection of their covenant God. And he is a just God. He will not let evil go unpunished forever. Don't weep for Jesus. Weep for those who reject him and are storing up wrath for themselves, the wrath of a righteous God. Jesus had prophesied about this coming judgment before in Luke 19 and Luke 21. At his triumphal entry, he wept over Jerusalem and its people because they did not surrender to their king when he came in peace. He wept for the judgment that he knew was coming upon them. And as Pastor Josh told us this past Sunday, there's both a temporal and a final fulfillment of that judgment. The temporal judgment came in the year 70 AD, when the Romans responded to a Jewish revolt with a brutal siege of Jerusalem. The historian Josephus describes the scene when the Romans finally breached the wall. He says the soldiers went in numbers into the lanes of the city with their swords drawn. They slew those whom they overtook without mercy and set fire to the houses where the Jews were fled and burnt every soul in them. He describes how the streets ran with blood and the few who survived were enslaved. The city was burned. The temple was destroyed. Just as Jesus had warned, it was a fate so terrible that mothers wished that their children had never been born. It's horrific. It's something that we can hardly believe is justice, and yet our sin is that great. But as horrific as the judgment of 70 AD was, it pales in comparison to the final judgment that's still to come. The suffering of the Jews at the hands of the Romans is nothing compared to what the enemies of God, the enemies of the Son of Man, will suffer when he comes in a cloud with power and great glory. So what does this mean for us? If we know that this judgment is coming, what do we do? I think it calls for three responses by those of us who follow Christ. First, we should praise God for his mercy, because we too have rejected God. We too are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. How great is our sin if it deserves this sort of wrath? And how great is God's mercy if he spared us from it by taking that wrath upon himself? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thanks be to God. Second, we should weep for the unbelieving world. Weep for our children and parents and friends and neighbors and co-workers who don't know Christ. Weep for the billions in our world who haven't turned to Christ, who are unaware of the coming judgment, who reject the Lord, or have never even heard the name of Jesus. The Lord is merciful to delay his coming so that more will be saved, but not everyone will be. Like Jesus, we lament the terrible cost of sin, even as we long for him to return and set all things right, and do away with sin. And that leads to our third response. We should proclaim the gospel with urgency. If you lived in Jerusalem in the year 69 AD, and you knew the horrors that were coming the very next year, what would you do? Wouldn't you warn those around you? We should so love the lost today that we warn them of the coming judgment. Warn them like Jesus did on his way to Calvary. Friends, the excuses we make to not share the gospel. But our Lord made no excuses. As he drew near to the shameful death that he knew awaited him, as he prepared to drink the cup of God's wrath prepared for him, as he trudged to Golgotha, battered and bleeding, he turned to speak to the crowds. Even in his darkest hour, he thought not of himself, but of them, the very people who had shouted for his crucifixion. He did not relish the coming destruction of his enemies. No, he warned them that some might be saved. And even from the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." May he give us that same compassion for the lost, and that same urgency to share the good news of God's mercy that's found at the cross before it's too late for them. Let's pray. Father, we're troubled by these words and by the reality of the judgment that has come and the judgment that is coming, and yet we believe that you are a righteous God. Lord, help us to be compassionate and merciful as you are, as Jesus demonstrated on his way to the cross. Lord, help us to warn people of the coming judgment that many would be saved. Lord, we pray for those in our own lives, those in our community who don't know you. Lord, would they turn to you? Would they see the mercy that's available for them at the cross? And Lord, we praise you that you've had such mercy upon us. Lord, we thank you that you laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Lord, as we continue to Easter, help us to celebrate that, to have joy in all that you've done for us, all that you've spared us from. Lord, thank you that though our sins deserve your wrath, you've given us mercy, you've given us grace, and we're counted as your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.